The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
I want to preach to you a message this morning entitled, Being Found Faithful. Being Found Faithful. Luke chapter number 18 in our Bibles. I'm going to read verses 1 through 8. The Bible says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd bless the preaching this morning. I pray that you'd speak through me to our hearts for these next several minutes, that Holy Spirit, you would just have your way with us, draw each of us closer to you. Perhaps there's one here today that has never received Christ as their Savior. I would pray, Holy Spirit, that you would just move upon their heart, convict them of their sin, convince them of their need of Christ, and today they would be born into the family of God. Help us, Lord, as an act of worship to be attentive, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to draw your attention again to the verse 8, the very second part of that verse, where Jesus asks the question, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The parable that he gives there, it's a pretty self-explanatory parable, And of course, a parable is an earthly example of a heavenly truth. And so understand this too, that the judge in the parable is not representative of God, because the Bible tells us that this is a judge that doesn't regard God, and it's a judge that doesn't fear God. But it's an example of a woman who comes to the judge, and it's really a lesson on prayer, and just continues to trouble the judge in verse 5, and she asks, and then finally the judge says, because he's tired of her coming all the time, he answers her request. And so the parable is, if an unjust judge would do that for this woman, how much more so would a just and holy and loving God do it for you and I? And so at the end of this parable, Jesus makes this statement. And of course, dealing with prayer and dealing with faith and the importance of prayer, the importance of faith, and that is part of a consistent prayer life, being faithful in it. But he asks this question. Nevertheless, he says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? In other words, what is the world? What is the earth? What is society going to be like when Jesus returns? So that's what I want to preach to you about tonight, or this morning, dealing with this idea of faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, verses 1 through 2, the Bible says this. Paul said, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And it's the same idea. Jesus says, will there be faith on the earth? And Paul writes to the church in Corinth, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So the word faithful, it means to be worthy, to be believed, to be trustworthy, to be observant to the things of God, to be steadfast, to be loyal, to be honest. And really the word faith there in verse 8, it's not just dealing with the idea of a saving faith. It's beyond that. It's a living faith. It's a growing faith. It's an obedient faith. It's an observant faith. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 4, where Paul wrote, he said, it's required. There's a requirement. Listen, God requires for you and I to be faithful in our walk with the Lord. Now, is everyone faithful? No, and that's really the gist of the message. Listen, you can have placed your saving faith in Jesus Christ, and so you're born again. You've been washed by the blood of the Lamb. You're on your way to heaven, but you're not necessarily faithful. You're not necessarily faithful. And yet the Bible says it's required of the Lord. He requires us to be faithful. To be faithful. That word faith, look there in the end of verse 8 again. That word faith, if you study that word out, it's the same word that could be used for fidelity. Fidelity, which means to have a careful observation of our faith. A careful observation. So the Lord asks this question. It's a good question. When I return, will there be faith upon the earth? Not just a saving faith, but will there be people who are observant, who are trustworthy, who are loyal to the things of God? Will that be found upon the earth? Now, if we skip back to... There's a misprint on your handout, I'm sorry. But skip back to Luke chapter 17, not Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter number 17. The Bible gives us a good indication of what the world is going to be like when the Lord returns. So just one chapter back, Luke chapter 17, pick it up in verse 26. So Jesus says, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. And whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. And two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. So the Lord gives us the circumstances surrounding what the world will be like upon his return. And so we see from these preceding verses, in verse 27 and in verse number 28, what this world will be like. There'll be a preoccupation with physical appetites. People will be, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with eating and drinking, and there's nothing wrong with marrying wives, there's nothing wrong with being given in marriage. That's all part of life. But when it becomes such a preoccupation that people forget about the things of God, then what is really a normal function of life, what is really part of everyday life, then it becomes a problem. We see that today. We see preoccupations with people eating and drinking and involved with their physical appetites. And then there's the buying and the selling. And buying and selling is part of everyday life as well, except when buying and selling becomes such a preoccupation that no one has time for the things of God. And we see that in the world in which we live in today. There's be a preoccupation with the things of the sensual world. And you don't really necessarily see that in this text, but if you notice just on the back of your handout, we also give the conditions of the world in which the circumstances will be when the Lord returns in Jude, verse 7. Look what the Bible says. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. This is a reference, if you were to turn to Jude chapter 7, of the last days. And so you have a preoccupation with physical appetites and a preoccupation with materialism, a preoccupation with the sensual. You have a rejection of God's word. You have an ungodly attitude. No thought of a judgment to come. No thought of that. No thought of a responsibility to God. No thought of that. It's kind of out of people's minds. You might say, well, where do you find that here? Well, you may not find it here, but if you notice, I put also 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. We remember that the Bible says of Noah and of God that he spared not the old world, but he saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. We're reminded in the scriptures that Noah, as he built the ark, he preached, and for 120 years, he preached righteousness. And when he got into the ark, it was only Noah, it was only his wife, and his three sons and his three daughters-in-law. And so as the word went out, he went out into a world where people just didn't care about the things of God. Were they still eating, and were they still drinking, and were they still marrying and giving in marriage, and were they still buying, and were they still selling, and all of that? Sure. But they didn't really have time for God, and they didn't really care about the things of God. They were indifferent to the things of God. They were preoccupied with so many other things. And we see that's really the attitude of many people today. There's just a preoccupation with life. Often when you invite someone out to church, I'm just so busy. I've got too much on my plate. I've got this I've got to do and that I've got to do. It's almost as if sometimes, well, if I have nothing else to do, then maybe I'll come to church. If all my other options are taken care of or whatever, then and that's the mindset today that creeps into so many people's lives. And so you noticed here two individuals, two examples, two illustrations that Jesus gives. Look again at verse 26. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, and then in verse number 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. So he gives these two Old Testament examples. This is what the world would be like. Well, take your Bibles and go back to the book of Genesis, chapter number 6. Let's travel back in time to see what tomorrow brings, or maybe what we even see is happening today. Genesis chapter number 6 and verse number 5. And so Genesis gives us a good picture of what the world was like when Noah walked upon the face of the earth. And so remember, as you're turning back there, that Jesus said that the days were going to be like the days of Noah. And Jesus said the days were going to be like the days of Lot. So what were the days like with regards to the days of Noah? So it says in verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And so you and I, we shouldn't be surprised as we look at a world where the thoughts and the ideas and the imaginations of men and women are filled with wickedness. In fact, the world in which we live is going to become, if we are approaching not only the return of Christ, the rapture, but also the second coming of Christ, then we can only assume that the world in which we live in will become more and more and more wicked. And that people's hearts, it says at the end of verse 5, and the heart of man, it's only evil continually. That's the world that Noah lived in. And look at verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. That's the world that Noah lived in. That's the world that Jesus said how the world would be when he returns. And he asked the question, nevertheless, will he find faith when he returns? In that kind of a world? In that kind of an environment? Look at verse 13 of chapter 6. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. And I will destroy them with the earth. That's the world we continue to live in. And so you and I, yes, we're to be the salt of the earth. We're to be the light of the world. We can make a difference. But we see in our own culture and in cultures around the world how the world is becoming a more and more violent place. How the world is becoming a more and more corrupt place. How the world is becoming more and more of an evil place. How the world, the imaginations of men, and the things that we hear about, sometimes we just can't believe what takes place. I was, you know, the last 2 weeks, just down in Pittsfield, they've had several terrible tragedies. Young people shot and a family murdered. And I was watching on the news out of Albany, and they interviewed a resident of Pittsfield, and he said, "This isn't the town I grew up in." And if you're my age or around my age, you kind of step back and you look at the world and you say, "This isn't the world I grew up in." And we see things changing so rapidly, but we shouldn't be surprised. Because Jesus told us that. But in the midst of this, there's a man of fidelity, a man who's faithful, and that's Noah. He's the positive example. When Jesus gave those two illustrations in chapter 17, he said Noah and he said Lot. Noah is a man of fidelity. He's a faithful man despite everything that's going on around him. Look what it says of Noah in verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. With all of the violence, with all of the corruption, with all of the ungodliness that was surrounding Noah, with all of the rejection of his own message that he was preaching, with all of that, with all of the warnings, Noah remained faithful. You see, we're reminded in the Scriptures that that's what living by grace is all about. The Bible says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You and I are so dependent, or we need to be dependent, on God's grace as we live in a very evil, in a very wicked, in a world that is rejecting God. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth and he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." God's grace is what will enable you and I to deal with everything that we see and face in life. The grace of God. I forget which one it was. There's so many, it seems now, that every week it seems there's something on the news of people being shot, people being killed. And this one, I think it happened somewhere down south. But I remember the family of one of the victims that had come out and They were one of the few that they didn't have all of these political pundits come from television to give their speeches and to try to make certain issues. And they just came out. They were devastated by the loss of their loved one. And the family, right from the get-go, it had to be the grace of God. They just said, we forgive this man who perpetrated this horrible atrocity on, I think it was their son or their grandson. And we just want to have a spirit of forgiveness. We want to have a spirit of love. Oh, I think it was the one in Charleston, if I remember, where the man went into the church and he shot the pastor and several other people in the church. Well, it takes the grace of God to deal with that. We live in a violent world. A horrible world. It's amazing today that many churches, not ours, but many churches today, they have armed guards. Many churches today, some of the there are I have some friends that are in the ministry. They know that certain men in their churches, they come carrying a gun for protection. And they're okay with that. That's the world we live in today. It's a violent world. But there's Noah living in that world. And undoubtedly, probably a world even worse than the world in which we live in today. And there's Noah that he finds grace in the eyes of God. He finds grace in the eyes of God. And look what it says of him in verse number 9. But these are the generations of Noah. Noah was, he's a just man. That word just, he's an honest man. A forthright man living in that world. The just, the Bible says, shall live by faith. He's a man of faith, living in a world where there is no faith, except for he, his wife, and his family. He's living in a world where faith is a forgotten thing, but he is a man of fidelity. He's a man that's serving God. He's a man that's trusting God. He's a man that's being obedient to God. The just shall live by faith. It also says of him, not only is he a just man, but he's a man that's perfect in his generation. And he walked with God. A man who walked with God. Nobody else wanted to walk with God, but Noah said, I don't care if no one else wants to walk with God. I'm going to walk with God. So that's what you and I ought to model our lives after, being a man or a woman, a young man or a young woman of fidelity. Walking with God, being just, and living in a sinful world, but yet we still have an influence. And I say that the world in which we live in today, I don't think it was as bad as the world in which Noah lived. But yet, if we're not careful, we can take our eyes off of Jesus, take our eyes off of His Word. We can see everything that's going on about us and just get discouraged and disillusioned and want to just say, I'm just going to forget. But that's not what Noah did. In fact, because of who Noah was, the Lord gave him a great responsibility. He said, look at verse 14, he said to Noah, Noah, I want you to make a great ark, an ark of gopher wood. Room shall thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion that thou shalt make it. And of course, the Lord lays out all the dimensions of that ark. Because God knew that Noah, being a just man, being a perfect man, being a man that walked with him, would follow out the plan of God and the schedule of God without changing it. That's what faithful men and women do. He talked about the window in verse 16 of the ark. One window, not two or three. He talked about the door. One door, not two or three. And where the door would go. And how many stories at the end. It would be three stories. And then God said, there's a flood coming. And I'll establish in verse 18 a covenant with you. And Noah listened to God. And he did what God said. Look at verse 22. Here's a man whose characteristic, a man of fidelity, a woman of fidelity. This did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. He just followed God's plan and did what God said. Him, his wife, his three sons, and the daughters-in-law. They just did what God said. No one else was doing what God said. But men of fidelity will do what God says. Women of fidelity will do what God says. Chapter 7, verse 5. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. He just did what God said. He was a man of fidelity. Walk in the Spirit, the Scriptures tell us. And you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And that was so true of Noah. But then Jesus gave us another example. And he gave us the example of Lot. Now turn over to Genesis chapter 19. And so Jesus said it'll be not only like the days of Noah, but it's going to be like the days of Lot as well. chapter 19, verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. So by the way, because he's sitting in the gate, Lot is an important man. Important people sat in the gate. It was a position of a judge or a position of a leader. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them. And he bowed himself and his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early, and go on your ways." It seems Lot is saying, "Listen, it's great that you're here, but come on into my house, let me take care of you, get up early in the morning, and you should probably leave town." And they said, "Nay, but we're going to abide in the street all night." Oh, Lot's heart must have sank when he heard that. This is not good. And he pressed them, verse 3, greatly, and they turned in unto him. And they entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round, and both old and young, and all the people from every quarter. And so in other words, somehow word gets out that there are two men that have entered into Lot's house, and all of the men, the old men and the young men, come and they gather themselves around Lot's house. And they said in verse 5 unto Lot, Where are the men? Where are they, the men that came to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And they didn't just want to be introduced to them. The little phrase there, to know them, it means they wanted to have a physical relationship with these men. Because we've already learned from Jude chapter 7, let me just repeat, it's on your handout, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example. It was a wicked city. It was a perverted city. It was an ungodly city, like many of our cities today. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them, and he shut the door after them. He kind of like gets out there, and he shuts that door, and he's trying to deal with the crowd there. And he said, "I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly." Well, I don't think he would use that language if they just wanted to introduce themselves to him. Lot knew what they came for. But the liberal pundits today will say, "Well, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, I know that you preachers, you fundamentalist preachers, you preach that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality. But really, it was just they were not very hospitable there." That's the line today that people preach sometimes. "Well, I don't know. Well, it seemed like Lot was pretty hospitable, wasn't he? He invited them into his house. He gave them dinner, washed their feet." "Behold, now I have two daughters, which have not known men, or not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as it is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." We begin to see some of the characteristics of Lot. I dare say that you and I that are fathers here, that we would sooner die than take our daughters and turn them over to a crowd like that. But remember that the Bible says that Lot was a just man. He was a believer in the living God. And I thought this morning, early as I was rereading this scripture, I thought, that in Lot's mind, and maybe it was because Lot realized that these two men that were there, that had come, the angels, maybe this was the reason, I'm not sure, I can't think of what the reason was, but except that Lot is almost, in my mind, he's thinking, well, it's, make sure I say this clearly, that Lot thought it was a little bit less of an offense for the men to take his daughters than for the men to take other men. I don't know. But this is Lot's mindset. And you remember how Lot got there, got to the city of Sodom. In fact, just real quickly, go back to chapter 13 of the book of Genesis. Chapter number 13, Lot, of course, is the nephew of Abraham. And it came to pass, the Bible says, that there was strife between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And so Abram, he gives Lot, that they're going to split company. They're going to part company. And in chapter number 13, let's see, pick it up in verse number 8. Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Listen, the whole land, he says in verse 9, is before us. And he says, go ahead, Lot, you choose. If you take the left, I'll take the right. If you take the right, I'll take the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere, and before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even the garden of the Lord, like the hand of Egypt. Wow, the Bible says it was like the garden. It must have been a beautiful place. And so, we could say that perhaps Lot got caught up in the lust of his eyes and the lust of the flesh. And so he chose the well-watered plain of Jordan, and he journeyed east, and they separated themselves, one from the other. It's kind of interesting, too, because he fled to the east. Look at chapter 12, verse 8. In chapter 12, in verse 8, it says this. It's speaking now of Abram, and says of him that he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. I point that out to you because the word Bethel, it means the house of God, and the word Hai, it means the house of ruin. Lot headed for the house of ruin. And the Bible says in chapter number 13, if you go back there in verse number 12, and Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the land of the cities of the plain, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Well, it's important which way we pitch our tent. Amen? Now you go back to chapter number 19. And so, there is Lot. Well, it says Lot tries to convince them. No. I'll give you my daughters. Verse 9, and they said, stand back. And they said again, by the way, in the issues that we're dealing with in our culture today, whether it's this issue, whether it's the issue of abortion, whatever the issue is, listen, it doesn't matter how kind we try to be towards that position, how tolerant we try to be towards a position. Or maybe I should say, we shouldn't be tolerant towards those positions. We may be tolerant to people and understand and want people to know that we love them and we care about them. There are certain positions that we just cannot be tolerant to. But it doesn't matter how compassionate we try to be and how understanding, there will always be those that have issues that will never be satisfied until they say to you, we don't care what kind of compromise you're trying to make, stand back. We want it our way, and that's the only way. And that's the world we live in today. The Bible-believing, the world in which we live in today, the Bible-believing philosophy, if these are the days in which we think they are, it'll be called a narrow way. And it is a narrow way. Jesus said, enter ye into the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, And many there be that go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And so the world we live in today and the philosophy of Bible-believing Christians will, in the days to come, maybe not in our lifetime, but maybe in our lifetime, but certainly we can see some of it even happening today, that there will be almost like a vice upon that philosophy. And so then I say it is so important that you and I be men of fidelity and women of fidelity and not compromise, apparently, as did Lot. And I want to show you something in just a minute that really goes to the core of Lot's infidelity and how important it is for you and I to stay true to the Word. Verse 10, it says, and the men put their hand and pulled Lot into the house, and they shut the door. So these men said, Lot, get in here, you're in danger. And they pull him into the house. And the men on the outside would have had their way, I'm sure, except in verse 11, it says that they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. And isn't that interesting? They're blinded, and they're still not giving up. Even blinded, they're trying to find the door to get into the house. Look at it on your handout. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses. I don't have all of it here, but I have some of it. Look what it says there. Peter said, "It spoke of Lot." He spoke of Lot, and he said of God that he delivered just Lot. Vexed. He was. That word vexed means he was worn down. He was provoked. He was troubled. Vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Now look at chapter number 19 of verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides a son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. But these men knew that God was bringing judgment. He said, warn them, tell them, get them out of here. Because God's going to bring judgment and destruction. Verse 13, for we will destroy this place because of the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord had sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out, and he spoke with his son-in-law. I could just see him. He found his son-in-law. He says, men, we've got to get out of the city. Get my daughters and get them out of the city. Get my grandchildren, get them out of the city. God's going to bring judgment upon this city. Middle of the verse, he says, get up, 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 get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But here what I think is a very telling statement of Lot. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws. The word mocked, it's an interesting word if you study that word out, but it has the same idea as being a counterfeit, as being someone who said one thing, but they believed something else. In other words, they would look at Lot and they just didn't see he had much of a testimony. He didn't have much of a faith. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And look at verse 16. And while he lingered, do you think he'd just get everything and everybody and get out? But he lingered. The men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth, and they set him without the city. Get out, they said. Now, contrast Noah, his wife, and three sons and daughters-in-law. No one had to drag them into the ark. God said, judgment is coming. This is what you need to do. You need to, step one, you need to build the ark. Step two, you need to gather the provisions. Step three, you need to, there'll be all the animals that will come into the ark. And then you need to get into the ark, and the Bible says that God shut the door. No lingering. Noah didn't have any trouble convincing his son-in-laws that they needed to build this ark, which took 120 years to build. No, it's a huge ship. Didn't have to convince them of that. Didn't have to convince them. I've always thought, they put that pitch on that ark. I've used this as an example. That had to be the most boring job in the world. You got a ship that's 450 feet long, three stories high, and it's got a 75-foot wide deck, 450, 50, 75 feet approximately, and they had to put pitch on the inside and the outside. That's like taking a spatula and putting tar on that thing. That had to take a long time. That had to be boring. But he had no problem convincing his three sons that we need to get this done. This ship, it needs to be sound on the inside and on the outside. But that's what men and women of faith are all about. It doesn't matter if it's exciting or if it's boring. Just God said, do it, so you do it. And there's Lot. Seemed like a counterfeit. So much so that his son-in-laws didn't go with him. And as he leaves, his son-in-laws are left, his daughters are left, his grandchildren are left. If you never thought of it before, you ought to think of it right now, the importance of being a man or a woman of fidelity. Because you have children, you have grandchildren, some of you may even have great-grandchildren. They need to see that your faith is a faith of fidelity. They need to see that you're a man and you're a woman who just doesn't show up on Sunday because it's something to do or you don't have anything better to do. That they see the same faith that you exhibit on Sunday as a faith that you exhibit on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday and on Thursday and on Friday and on Saturday. And none of us is a perfect man. None of us is a perfect woman. No mom is a perfect mom, or dad is a perfect dad, or grandpa or grandma is perfect. But listen, people, young people, our children, they can see through what's real, and they can see, they understand that people are flawed, but they can understand one who says one thing but's really a counterfeit. They can see that. The world can see that. By the way, we're not turning back there, but you remember one of the last things Jesus said in Luke chapter number 17? He said, remember, what did he say? Remember who? Remember Lot's wife. It's interesting, but she left Sodom, but her heart never left Sodom. Kind of like the children of Israel who griped and complained and murmured. They left Egypt, but along the way, they griped and complained and murmured. They'd like to go back to Egypt. They physically left, but their heart was still there. Lot's wife physically left, but her heart was still there. And they were warned, listen, don't look back. And she looked back. So Jesus said, will I find faith when I return? Well, he gave us the two examples. Noah and Lot. Two contrasting portraits. Two men who had faith in the one true living God. But one who lived a life of fidelity and one who lived a life of infidelity. So the challenge for you and me is this. Which of the two portraits do we most resemble? Noah or Lot? When our children look at us, do they see the real deal? Imperfect, with our flaws and our errors and our shortcomings, but they know that down deep inside, mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, they really believe what they believe.
Thank you for joining us for this broadcast. We hope that the message was an encouragement to you. If you are nearby, please consider being our guest this Sunday. For more information about Mount Greylock Baptist Church, or for answers about what it means to be a Christian, please contact us. We would love to hear from you. You can find more resources online at mountgreylockbaptist.com.